Let's pray. Father, holy, holy is the Lord. Lord, you are a holy God. And we stand before you this morning. Lord, our desire is to draw nearer to you. God, how is that even possible, to draw to a holy God? But Lord, we come this morning. Lord, thank you for your presence here. I pray that as we worship and as we read your word together, that we would be able to draw nearer to you, that we would sense your presence. Lord, we need you. And we desire to be more holy like you are holy. I just pray that you would bless this service in Christ's name. Amen. I was challenged by the songs. Thank you, David, for leading those. They go well with what has been laid on my heart to share this morning. I will begin by just welcoming you to the service. It's especially good to see the church well filled, to see the home folk home again. And here, been a lot of traveling with holidays. I think that's good, but it's good to be home again. It's good to see you. So welcome, and also welcome to the visitors. It's good to have you here, and we invite you to worship with us. I want to begin this message with a story. This is a story about a young man who, as he grew up, was fairly undisciplined. He kind of did what he wanted to, when he wanted to, and how he wanted to do it. And he went through his youth years like that, chose not to attend Bible school or do things like that, but was active in church. As he grew older, he met a young lady. They married and began a family. After beginning a family, it seemed like it would be the right thing to do to purchase a house, because a lot of their friends did that, and a lot of people did that, and it's a good investment, they heard. And so they found a piece of property that had a nice house on it, and they purchased that house. This man in his younger years had struggled to keep a solid job, a consistent job, and so he did a lot of job hopping. And it seemed like after he got married, he made more of a determination that he was going to stick with a job. But because of his undisciplined life that he had lived, it was hard to do that. Eventually, he lost his job. He was jobless, trying to make payments on a new home and provide for a family, and that added some stress to his life. That home, as you all know, began to deteriorate. We all know you need to do maintenance on a home, but because of lack of funds, he didn't have the finances to do that, and he didn't really have the energy to do that, and so he just allowed the home to deteriorate. One morning, as his wife was washing dishes, they began to hear bubbles in the sink, and the toilets wouldn't flush, and obviously the septic had failed. The next week or so, it seemed to work on and off, but it wasn't working properly. The following week, there was a thunderstorm, maybe somewhat like we had yesterday, with heavy rains. And it was then that they noticed there was a spot on the ceiling that hadn't been there before. And when he went outside and started checking out the roof, discovered that the roof was in sore need of repair. But he didn't really have the money to do it, so he kind of patched it up good enough to make do for a while. One day in the mail, they received a letter from the bank saying that unless the payments were made on their property, they were going to be foreclosed on and they would lose their home. That same day, his wife texted him and said, "Hey, for some reason, the water's not working." She said, "I can't wash dishes." And with a little bit of checking into it, he discovered the well wasn't working properly. So we have a home with no working septic, a leaking roof, giving water, and faucets that were supposed to give water that wouldn't give water. And furthermore, we have the bank wanting to take this from him. In case you hadn't guessed it, the next week, the electricity went off. There was no power in that house because he hadn't paid his bills. You see, he didn't have money to pay his bills because he didn't have a full-time job. It was hard to make ends meet. Well, this gave him renewed energy, and he decided, I need to get a job. And so he went out, he got a job, a part-time job that paid cash. And after 3 days of working consistently, he had enough money to pay his utility bills. So the next morning he got up, he decided, well, at least if we could get the electricity turned on, we could at least have some heat in the house and we'd have lights. And so he went out to go in the car and go pay his electricity bill. And wouldn't you know, his car wasn't in the drive. And then he remembered, oh, that's right. They said if he didn't make that car payment, they were going to repossess his car. So he didn't have a car, but he thought, well, town wasn't that far. He'll just walk to town and pay his utility bill. And so that's what he did. He left early in the morning, and he decided he's not going to let this get him down. Well, in the early dawn hours of that morning, as he was walking, a car hit him. And the car didn't stop, and it left the scene of the accident. Somebody found him. They took him to the hospital, and they were able to save his life. But through tests, they discovered that he had a serious back injury, which would need a major surgery. And he didn't have money for that surgery. He was going to need that surgery if he was going to walk or if he was going to work ever again. He was released from the hospital, and when he went home, he was sitting in his cold house with a leaky roof and a wife who was about ready to have a nervous breakdown. And you know, there was really nothing he could do to help himself. He couldn't go to work. He couldn't walk. He really couldn't do anything. One day he was sitting there in his recliner, and he had the foot part propped up to hold it. And the recliner was about shot, so it was kind of leaning. And as he looked out through the sagging Venetian blinds, he peered through the dirty window that was smeared up, and a shiny car pulled into his driveway. And he thought, oh my, this must be the banker coming to tell him that they're going to repossess the house. But a man got out of that car and came up to the house and knocked on the door. So he told one of the children, go open the door. So he opened the child opened the door, and he opened it as far as he could until the bottom of the door scraped on the swollen floor from the roof that had leaked. And he saw there a man with a smiling face. And the man asked if he could come in. And he proceeded to ask this gentleman about his life and how things were going. And boy, did he have a story to tell. After about a half hour, he said, you know what? He said, could I sit down and share something with you? And so the man told one of his children to bring a folding chair. It was one of the only ones that was decent enough to use anymore. The back had broken off, but it was still fairly solid. So they brought the chair over. Nobody really minded that it scraped the floor as it came across the floor. And he sat it down there for the man. And the man sat down in the chair, and he seemed fairly comfortable. And for the next several hours, that man, who was a local businessman, who was very well established and had a flourishing company, he began to share a plan for this family that would change their life. In this plan, this businessman laid out, first of all, he would move the family out of the home. They would live somewhere else while their house was being remodeled. And he said, I will pay for that. He said, while we're remodeling the house, we're going to take you in and get that back fixed so that you can work again. He said, by the time your back is fixed and you've went through rehab, you should be able to move back into your house because it's finished being remodeled. He said, we'll purchase two cars for you, new cars, cars with warranties. And he said, you can use those vehicles to take your children to school. Well, things were beginning to look up. And he said, I will pay for the tuition for your children at school so that they can attend school. He said, I will pay all your living costs for the next 40 years or until you're approximately 65. And he said, by then, your children will probably be moved out of home. They'll be gone. And then he said, I'll buy you a nice little retirement house where you and your wife can retire in. For the first time in a long time, this man saw his wife starting to smile just a little bit. Seemed like there was a glimmer of hope there for her. And then she asked, well, yeah, but she said, how will we ever repay you? Oh, the businessman said, you won't be able to. He said, you'll never be able to repay me. But, he said, looking at the man, there's some things that you should change. He said, you need to develop a vision for the next 10 years, for the next 20 years, for the next 40 years. You need to get a plan together. He said, you need to start looking back at what has led you to this. You need to start looking back at your youth, what you did, what you didn't do. Your lack of being decisive, your lack of commitment. And he said, you need to make a change. You need to start doing things differently than what you have. He said, you need to start acknowledging those poor choices that you made when you were young, those poor choices that you made as a young man, as a young married man. And he said, you need to make wise choices now. Now I said, if you don't make any changes, he said, your life is just going to continue in a downward spiral. Life will continue to be discouraging and hopeless for you and your family. Now, he said, you can work for me at my company. I'll give you a job. But he said, I'm not going to pay you more money than what you just need to live on today and tomorrow. He said, I'm not going to give you enough money that you can save up for your future, because he said, you won't need any money for retirement. He said, I've got you covered there in retirement. But he said, all of this is your choice. He said, I'll hold up my end of this deal if you do the following. But time only allows us to get this far. And so if you want to know what that following is, I'll preach that in the second message. What is this a picture of? Hopefully not any of our literal lives, right? You know, this man, because of the choices that he had made, came to a point where he couldn't help himself. There was nothing that he could do to change the outcome of his family because he physically couldn't do it. He mentally didn't even hardly have the capacity to make those wise decisions. He came to a point where he needed somebody else to help him. He needs somebody else. He needed that businessman to step into his life and say, you know what? I'll help you. I will give you this and this. I'll provide for you. I'll give you hope. But of himself, he could do nothing. He needed something else. You know, sometimes we don't realize that I was that person. I was that person lost. I was that person who needed help. Sometimes I think, well, I grew up in a pretty good home. My parents were Christians. I went to church. I really wasn't that bad of a person. And really, Lord, I'll give my life to you. But we come more with the idea, we come more to to Christ with the idea that I have something to offer him, that maybe there's something that he can use that I have. When in all reality, we're that person. We're at the end of our rope. We're at the bottom of the barrel. We don't know what to do. I was lost, even though I was raised in a Christian family. Because of the sinful nature that each one of us are born with, we are lost. We're doomed. And we're going to hell unless something changes. And there's nothing we can do to change that of ourselves. Title of the message is Lost, Saved, and Now What? And this is part one. I'm not sure how many messages I will preach in this series, but really, I didn't begin here. When I started thinking of this, I really began with looking at a brotherhood and a picture of the body of Christ and saying, what are my responsibilities as part of the body of Christ? As a church, what are our responsibilities to each other? What are our responsibilities to others outside of us? And as I began to study that, I looked at it and I thought, well, but why? Why? What causes me to do this? What causes me to want to be a part of a body? What is it that should well up within me that I want to reach out to other people? Why should I care about the person beside me in the bench? Why should I care about the people at work? What is it that should flow out of my life that should cause me to be concerned and to love and to care? As I begin to read other scriptures, I was led to preach this message that, first of all, I need to see myself where God saw me. I was that man without a job. I was that man with a leaky roof, with a house that's falling down, and I can't do anything about it. And it's only because God reached out that there's any hope for me. Why don't you stand with me? I'd like to read a passage of Scripture. In fact, I'm going to have you quote the Scripture with me. Romans 12. You don't need to turn in your Bibles. I'm sure most of you know it by heart. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, it starts out, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. Let's say the verse together. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You may be seated. We know that verse quite well. This morning I'm going to break that verse down. What is the meaning in Romans chapter 12? I beseech you therefore, brethren. I'm going to start out with that phrase. So first of all, he starts out with beseech. Well, what does beseech mean? Beseech means to ask. I'm asking, I'm begging from you. It's not a requirement. And so he's asking us, I beseech you. You see, we have a choice in this. It's not forced on us. There is a choice in what he's getting ready to ask of us. Next phrase is therefore. Why is the therefore? What is the therefore? Therefore. Maybe you've heard that phrase before. Well, therefore points out to the first 11 chapters in Romans. You see, chapter 12 is actually the chapter that I had chosen to preach on first. You see, when you get into the latter part of the chapter, it starts telling us what to do, how to act, what to do in a church setting, what to do to non-Christians, how we should relate to them. But he's saying, listen to me, I have something to ask of you, therefore. So he was referring back to chapters 1 to 11. You see, 1 to 11 are the principles. He spells out man in his lost state. He spells out how we were lost, how we were at the end of ourselves, we could do nothing of ourselves to save ourselves, and that we needed a Savior. He also points out the wrath of God on a sinful man. And if you've been studying your Sunday school lesson, you remember that. God says, at a certain point, when we sin and we continue sinning, and we don't repent of our ways, he said he gives us over to sin. So it points back. It's the backdrop. It's the preparations. It's principles that should cause us to live out the Christian life that he describes in chapter 12. You see, he says in this verse here, he said, because of what I said back there in those verses, therefore, that is why I'm asking you to do this. There is a danger in skipping preaching on the first 11 chapters in Romans, and that is that we can become legalistic. And so if all we preach is chapter 12 of the how we should act and live out of, we can do that, but all it is an act. And it's not really from the heart, because there's no reason to do it. We don't know the reason. And we read Scripture and we see, okay, I should do this and this and this. And we just repeat that and that and that. And we become ritualistic. And we just repeat what we know we should do, and it doesn't come from a heart. You see, even we don't treat our children like this. Some years ago, one of our boys found it quite interesting to play out on our road. Our road is gravel, and so it's a perfect place to play with toys and dig and push dirt and play. It's a perfect playground. But you see, we had to sit down with them and tell them more than just, don't play on the road. Well, why not? It's a fun place to play. Well, the reason we don't play on the road is because there's cars that go by fast. And the cars aren't looking for little boys, and they'll run over you. And you can get hurt. And because cars come by fast and it's dangerous, therefore, don't play on the road. So that gives us reason not to play on the road, right? But see, we need reason to do what Christ asks us to do. We need reason. And he gives us those reasons. So who were we before we accepted this salvation? Who was I? Who were you? I'm going to open it up for you to share. And there's no right or wrong answers here. So in our lost state, who are we? What are we? I'll open it up. Wretched. Good. What else? Selfish. Wanting to do what I wanted to do. Hopeless. Blinded. Proud. Lost. Utterly lost. What else? Enemy of God. Beggars. We were beggars. Broken. Desperate. Ugly. You're right. We were all of those things. And there's nothing we could do about it of ourselves. Who is he talking to in this verse when he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren? You see, all those things that you described describe us. In chapter 3, verse 10, it says, there is none righteous, no, not one. And so that's all of us, folks. It doesn't matter where you were born. It doesn't matter what family you were born into. It doesn't matter what your parents believed. It doesn't matter what your grandparents believed. It doesn't matter what for church you grew up in. We were all lost and in need of a Savior. But he says, brethren. So he's speaking to those people who recognize that they were in that lost state. They saw themselves in that lost state, and they saw what was offered to them, and they accepted it. I beseech you, therefore, brethren. These are the people that were lost and accepted Christ's plan for salvation. And I hope he's speaking to each one of us. But I do want you to remember that it's a choice that we make. It's not where we were born or who we are or who our parents were. But it's a personal choice that we make that we should be able to point back to and say, I made that choice back there. You see, this man in the story that I told you, he was lost, he was doomed, he was a sure failure, and he was destined to lose everything he had owned or ever hoped to own. He had no way of providing for his family or himself. He had lack of vision, lack of commitment, and stability that led him to this state. He was going towards destruction and a probable literal death unless someone intervened. Do you recognize yourself as being there? And have you accepted Christ's call in your life? Are you one of the brethren that he's talking to? The next phrase is, by the mercies of God. You know, really, this is what we deserve. We deserve the wrath of God and death for the sin that we were in. We really do. Because of who we are, where we were at, what we did, because of our sinful nature, that's what we deserve. But that's not what was given. I'd like to read scripture in Romans chapter 8. You can turn there if you want to. Romans chapter 8, beginning to read in verse 12. It says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. It says here in the Scripture that we're supposed to quit living after the flesh, make a choice to follow the Spirit, allow the Spirit to come in and fill us. And you know, it's only because of the mercies that God has granted us that this is even available to us. We deserve death. But God, through His mercies, provided a way of change, a way of escape for us that we can claim, that we can follow. And in fact, it's even more personal than that. In verse 15 it says, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption. He's even offered to adopt us. Not just bail us out, but He's offered to adopt us. You know, the man in that story that I related, he deserved a horrible life. He really did for the choices that he made. It was of his own doing. Because of his lifestyle, it was really his own fault. And you know, that businessman, he was successful even without that man on working for him. He really didn't need that man. But he came to him and offered him a way out of that pit, of that life. He offered to him a rope, a ladder. He offered to him a glimmer of hope because of his own mercy. He offered it to that man. He offered him a new life. And God has done the same thing to us. He's reached down. God doesn't need us on His team. We're not really that big. And if we think we are, when we get old and die, does the world end? You see, God doesn't need me on His team, but He wants me. He's chosen us. He wants us on His team. He wants us to serve Him. He desires the praise from us. He doesn't need it. The last part of that verse 15, God saved our life, saved us, saved our life and adopted us. And then the last part of 15, it says, we have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Not only has He adopted us, He said, you know what? Call me Dad. Call me Dad. That's a personal God. God who has mercy to reach out in my lost state and say, join my family. Just call me Dad. Next part of this verse, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. The word present is interesting. I looked it up in the dictionary, and there's three definitions for present. The first one is present. So present is now, today. It's here. It's right now. The other one is, maybe we would say present. It can also be pronounced present. But that's to give. And so I present this message to you. I present something to you. I give it to you. The third one is present. And we just came through Christmas, so most of us know what presents are. Presents are something that, it's an object that I give you. So it's a present. And what I think is interesting is that really we could use any of those three definitions to fit right in here. That ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. You see, a present, it means to offer or to give, to willingly make available. And so I'm not standing here and saying, well, yeah, you can take it. No, I give it willingly. I offer this to you. It's a present that I present to you presently, if you will. that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. You know, if I have a gift that I'm going to give you, and I go buy it, I take care of that gift because I value it. And I want to protect it as much as I can because I want it in pristine condition when I give it to you. And I want it, when I give it to you, I want you to say, wow, this is awesome. I can use this. Thank you so much. And I see that you valued it. Now I'm going to value it because you've given it to me, right? Sometimes we have gifts that we would like to give our children. And my wife and I talk about it. We say, you know what? They're just not old enough yet. They won't place enough value on this gift. And so therefore, we're not going to give it to them. Once they're a little older, we'll give it to them. They'll know the value and they'll take care of it. Here he's saying, we're supposed to present our bodies. But you know, sometimes I don't like to give that present to God of my body. Because see, maybe I don't want him to use it for however he wants to. That's part of giving a gift. When I give you a gift, you can do with it whatever you want to because it's yours. I've given up ownership. It's yours to do with as you want to. And sometimes when I give that gift to God, I'm afraid of just what might he do with it? What might he ask of that gift? How might he use it? What if he wants to use it in a different way than what I want to be used? Do we offer ourselves willingly? Present your bodies. You know, our bodies are outward. It's physical. It's something that we see. And I think it's important that we take care of our bodies. If we're supposed to present our bodies as this gift, wouldn't it be nice to give a gift that isn't worn out and full of holes before we give it away? And even though I don't think the Lord is necessarily concerned about our looks and our physical appearance, attributes, I think he does care about our body. Because it says it is the temple of God. It is where he dwells. So I think he deserves the best that we can give. So how do I do that? Do I take care of my body that when I give it to him, there's still some life there for him to use? And that he can use it to his honor and glory. God is concerned about the actions of our body and not necessarily just our looks. You know, there's people that I have heard speak and that I've heard of and read their quotes, and you think, I have in my mind's eye what they may look like. And when you see them, you think, okay, that's not what I expected. But God has used them in a mighty way. And it's because of their actions and not necessarily their looks. God wants our actions and not what we sometimes spend so much time turning ourselves into. He wants a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice is a sacrifice that's repeated over. It's living. It doesn't stop. So when our life is taken from us, that may be a one-time sacrifice of having our life taken from us, but once it's given, once that's done, it's done. And sometimes that may just about be easier than a living sacrifice. You see, a living sacrifice is today, and then it's tomorrow, and then it's the next week, and it's over and over. We keep sacrifice. It's a living. It's a continual sacrifice that we give up every day to him. That's what he wants. In fact, he wants everything that we do while we're alive. He wants that. That's what a living sacrifice is. This sacrifice isn't a sacrifice of sin for sin. You see, that sacrifice was made. Jesus was that sacrifice on the cross. We can't do anything to save ourselves. Our living sacrifice doesn't take the place of that sacrifice. Jesus came to earth to be that sacrifice for our sin. But he wants a living sacrifice. He wants our lives to be a sacrifice. So what is a sacrifice? A sacrifice is being a model of God's mercy to others. Remember that mercy that we talked about that God reached out to us and gave to us? Our lives should be an outpouring of that mercy that I feel from God, that God gave me. My life should pour out to others. Other people should be able to look at me as I'm at work and say, you know what, there's something different about that person. They're kind. They're considerate. They care. It's because I'm living out of the mercies that God has given to me. You see, that man in my story was asked to give a few things in exchange for what he received. And the businessman alluded to that. And he said, you know, there's a few things you're going to need to do. He said, you're going to need to give your time and energy. If you're going to work in my company, you're going to need to work. He said, it's going to be for a lifetime. And he said, it's going to have to be, you're going to have to be alive, right? You're going to have to be passionate about what you do. Because none of us want employees that don't work and aren't passionate about the work that they do. And you're going to have a work ethic. And we look at what that man received, right, where he was at, what this businessman offered him, and then do we say, well, it's not fair that he has to go work for him? That doesn't make any sense at all. No, we don't say that. It is fair that he goes and works for what he's been given, for what he's been offered. Next phrase, holy and acceptable unto God. We sang about holy this morning. Holy is the Lord. Holy means to be dedicated or consecrated to God. Sacred. Romans chapter 6, verses 12 to 13. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Yield your members. What are those? Well, if he was talking about our bodies being a living sacrifice, and now he's saying we should be holy, maybe he's referring to our bodies. And here he talks about our parts being holy. Well, what are our parts? Maybe he's saying don't sin with your eyes. Don't sin with your mouth. Don't sin with your ears, your hands, your feet, your thoughts. Every part of us should be holy. Every part of us. And maybe we should be holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y, holy. So we should be holy, holy. All of us should be holy. Our eyes, mouth, ears, hands, feet, thoughts. In the next message, we'll look at more of that, our minds and our thoughts. We are to be acceptable unto God. Well, if we're holy, aren't we acceptable to God? I think we're supposed to be acceptable and holy. We're supposed to do acceptable and holy things for God, not for people or for myself. We shouldn't be people pleasers. We should be God pleasers. Looking to God, what can I do to be acceptable? What is acceptable in your sight? What can I do that is holy and is God pleasing? Next phrase, which is your reasonable service. If God has offered us this hope, his mercy for my sinful state, what's a reasonable expectation that he might have of us? Is it asking too much for us to serve with everything? Is it reasonable to give my heart, soul, mind, and body? Would that be reasonable for saving my life? Or is that asking too much? Maybe that's just a little bit over the top, huh? Maybe we shouldn't expect that much of him. He shouldn't ask that much of me. What have you been saved from? How much mercy did he extend to you? And this reasonable service, is it required? Or is it in response to that mercy that he's given to us? Do I look at that mercy that he's extended to me and say, oh, God, Abba, Father, Father, thank you so much. It's because of what you've done that I want to do this. I want to serve with my heart, my soul, my mind, my body. The NIV definition of reasonable service is true and proper worship. And so you could replace that, which is your true and proper worship. Isn't everything we do when we're living a life of sacrifice and living out of that, isn't that true and proper worship to God? Worship is more than just what we do here collectively as a body. It's every day. As we live our life, we worship by how we act and what we do. There were several things that were asked of the man in the story that I presented. The one was that he had to discipline himself to get up and go to work. Ultimately, that would please his employer, right? His employer would be blessed by that, by him going to work. He had to set goals that were ultimately, again, would benefit his employer, right? He had to say things that would promote the company and the employer. So he would speak well of his employer. And he would influence others to be a part of that company. And in fact, he should probably look like an employee of that company, shouldn't he? But you see, that's in the next message. We see this man as being hopeless. On a path to destruction, of doom, we see the mercy of this businessman reaching out to him. He didn't have any obligation to him to do this for him. He didn't really need a loser on his team, but he chose that man because he had mercy for him and where he was at in life. You know, we say that man got a pretty good deal. He should be grateful and show up for work every day because that businessman, he bailed him out. That's what he should do. That would be reasonable service for him. In fact, that man really owes his life and his future to that businessman because he wasn't going to climb out of there by himself. But was I in that same jam? Do I see myself in that same place where I was lost, where I was destitute? And like you explained and shared, I was doomed to die. I was proud. Do I see myself in that state? Do I see myself that there's nothing I can do to save myself? It's only because of the mercies of God that he reached down and offered it, a way of hope. See, God doesn't really need a loser like me on his team. He doesn't, but he chose to offer that to me. And as we sang that song this morning, nearer, still nearer, how's that even possible? How's that even possible to get nearer to God when I was that man? I was that man that was lost. I was down in that pit. I needed somebody to help me out. Do I really need him? Do I accept him? And if I do, what is expected of me now? You see, I was lost. I'm saved. But now what? Are you a living sacrifice to God daily? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come before you. Lord, thank you for the hope that you offered us. Lord, thank you for sending your Son to die on the cross for our sins. Lord, thank you for reaching out to us in our lost state. God, thank you for caring. Lord, we don't even know how that's possible. But Lord, I pray that we would accept that. That we would say yes, Lord. That we would choose to follow you. And that we would do it through a living sacrifice each day. God, I pray that you would walk with us as a church. Help us to grow nearer and nearer to you each day. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.